The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back to KFUO Radio. It's the Bible Study, the second hour. It's the Ask the Pastor program. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for staying with us, or thanks for first joining us if you were a little bit too busy to get in during the first hour. If you have a question about Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 17, and Moses yet again deflecting God's call for him to go and free the people of Israel, you can get in now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, kfuo@kfuo.org. That's a way to get in by way of email. And let me check here. Look at, well, what do you know? The email server is actually working. We know you're out there. You can certainly use the iTunes app to get to us, or just good old-fashioned email. And here's sort of the basic ground rules. Anything goes. If you've seen something in the news, not too much going on here lately. I don't know if you watch the... Yeah, I mean, it's a snooze, don't you think, Pastor Henriksen, that there's just nothing going on these days?
No, nothing going on in our culture that involves biblical morality or anything
No, none of that. Pastor Charles Henriksen serves at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bond Terre. Are you still doing the second congregation as well?
We started the dual parish in January, and that's going along. So
and that other congregation is?
Yeah, the one is St. Matthew in Bond Terre, and the other is Redeemer in Potosi. And if you're out in that area, let me just give you our websites. One is at stmatthewbt.org, and the other is at redeemerpotosi.wordpress.com. If you ever want to find out about our churches and services.
Well, Eastertide is winding down. We have the big capstone event, I guess, which is Pentecost. Or is the big capstone event Ascension? Which is the more important of the two?
They're both considered major festivals. Pentecost, if you had to say the big three festivals of the whole church year, what would you guess, Roland?
Well, I would say Easter, Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit is given, and then probably, considering how you're looking at me, I would say Ascension, because that would probably...
No.
If this were Jeopardy, I would say Ascension.
No.
The question is, what is Ascension?
The big three festivals, I would say, are Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost.
Ah, okay.
Of those three, probably Pentecost now is the poor stepchild in terms of people's feelings about the festivals. But Ascension is probably the forgotten festival, I would say, along with Epiphany. It used to be customary in Lutheran churches that you would have the festival service on Epiphany, which is always January 6th, and on Ascension Day, which is always the Thursday, 40 days after Easter. So Epiphany would most years fall not on a Sunday, and Ascension Day is always on a Thursday. So while those are considered major festivals, they don't get observed as much as they used to.
Well, will you be having a...
We will.
Now, let me... This may be a technical point, but your congregation is not named Ascension, so why in the world are you having a service?
Because the Ascension of our Lord is kind of an important event, you know? It's one of those creedal events where Christ ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and it's one of the biggies. So we have it every year on Ascension Day, so that'll be coming up at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bond Terre this Thursday, May 17th at 7 p.m., and in addition to that, if that isn't enough, the Divine Service of Word and Sacrament.
Yeah.
Right after that, we have our annual ice cream social.
I missed that last year. Thank you for pointing that out to me.
Our men's club makes homemade ice cream, and it's really good. And we have that downstairs because we know we'll get some visitors from other places. So, and then this year, in conjunction with that, I will be giving a report on my recent trip to Indonesia.
I didn't know you went overseas.
I was in Indonesia for a week in March with the Luther Academy, Daniel Preuss and so on.
Oh, yeah.
And I was teaching at a pastor's conference there on the doctrine of the two kingdoms, the proper distinction of church and state.
Brother, we need that now more than ever.
Well, Have me on sometime. I'll talk about
that. Oh, yeah.
So I spoke...
You can even do that this hour if you like a little bit.
Well, I spoke at that conference in March for a week, and I'll be showing some photos and talking about what's going on there in Indonesia, the most Muslim country in the world, or the one with the highest Muslim population. So it's a three-ring event this Thursday night at St. Matthew Bonterre. We've got the Ascension Service, the Ice Cream Social, and then my report with photos and things I brought back from Indonesia. So we invite everybody to come.
Indonesia, not exactly a Christian-friendly place, is it?
No, like I say, it has the most Muslims of any country in the world, believe it or not, more than all those Arab lands, because,
really?
I mean, Indonesia is the fourth largest country in the world by population, and just behind the United States, and 80% are Muslim.
Now, Indonesia was the former Dutch colony?
Yeah, it was a Dutch colony, yes.
Back in the Age of Empires.
Yes.
And we are still suffering the consequence of that these days, are we not?
Yeah, yeah. So, some of the Lutherans that came over, the Lutheran missionaries that came over came out of the Reformed, evangelical and Reformed background, the Union Church. So that's an issue there dealing with the Protestants. And some of the Lutherans, you know, still have some of those Reformed tendencies. So that's an issue there.
Well, we have two big subjects before us. Yesterday being Mother's Day, but then also this business about, well, I don't know if you've seen the first
gay president.
The first gay president. The cover of Newsweek actually has a rainbow halo over a headshot of President Obama, sort of looking longingly into the skies for divine inspiration.
Yeah. You know, for some people, that will be...
Or perhaps you could say his countenance is one of, I'll tell you what to believe.
Or he's got that look up into the sky, you know, the arrogant, I-know-it-all look. And
so we're all gay now, I guess.
Well, he's the first gay president. Who green-lighted that cover? I don't know.
I will tell you. Tina Brown, who edits the magazine and its sister website, it says here in the story I have before me, the sister website, The Daily Beast, is known for her love of controversial covers to boost public interest and
circulation
sales. Yes, sir.
Well, you know, they call Bill Clinton the first black president.
Yeah.
So it's a play on that. Since Clinton already claimed that, I guess Obama can't take it. For the people in the Northeast, in the Beltway, that might be a positive to call him the first gay president. But what maybe they didn't consider is that's going to backfire big time for us out in the flyover country.
For someone who is an expert at political matriculations,
yes.
Do you really think he sees this as something that will hurt him, or do you think he sees it
well,
as a positive?
What I think is he gave this interview a day before, I think it was a day before, he went out to Hollywood for a $15 million fundraiser.
George Clooney's house.
House. And for that crowd, this is a selling point. So it's kind of gay for pay. one could cynically look at it that way, that it made big bucks for him to come out with this statement.
But if you had to, let's say you are imposed the rubric of best construction, what do you do with it then? Or can you put a best construction?
Well, the best construction would still be a bad one.
Yeah.
Is that he really believes this, regardless of political risk or cost. That's still a bad thing.
Yeah.
I think it shows our cultural malaise, morass, decline since for decades now. The several decades-long brainwashing on this issue. The fact that this would even come up as an issue, and that there's a significant percentage of our population that would believe in such a thing, the oxymoron of so-called gay marriage, and that this would be okay with a large segment of our society. Think back, when we were young, this would not have even been an issue on either party. So,
well, you know, even back into the 50s, you had this thing called bachelor roommates, quote-unquote, and people
confirmed bachelors.
It was kind of, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. People knew what was... But there was a decorum. There was an understanding that this was not a culturally accepted thing.
Yeah.
And, it was what it was, but there was no desire to bring it into public, drag it out into the light of day and go, look, this is now a good thing.
Yeah, calling evil good and good evil.
Well, you know, there is 2,000 years, Pastor, 2,000 years the church has been around, and it seems that it has struggled mightily with it. Well, do you think we could come up with a better response to all this after 2,000 years?
I mean, it's not like sexual immorality, whether hetero or homo, is a new thing. I mean, that's always been around. It's the societal countenance of it that can vary, and that's what's disturbing about it.
Even the Greeks, who didn't invent the thing, you know, I think that we can trace that back to the Old Testament. But even they, with their proclivities, and the Romans too, with much of their insatiable desires, never went to the step of affirming this as a codified union of two people and a good thing.
Well, yeah, as a legal marriage, as a contract. I mean, people are going to do what they're going to do. Tolerance, you know, is the change in the word tolerance. Tolerance literally means, or the actual meaning is, you disapprove of something, but you don't chop off their heads or send them to jail for it. You tolerate it, but that implies that you disapprove. Now, you're not even allowed to disapprove.
Yeah. You know, Christianity Today, I just pulled this off the web. It's dated the 14th of May, which is today, so it's just published. It says how evangelicals have shifted in public opinion on same-sex marriage and what President Obama's announcement could mean politically and legally. And what it goes on to say is that as Pew has been tracking this, and Barna has been tracking this, all across the church, the idea of homosexuality as being an accepted lifestyle has been softening over the past 20 years.
Yeah.
That especially the under 35 crowd.
A generational thing, too, by brainwashing in the government schools and in the media, for several decades now.
So, is it that simple? I mean, is it media? Or the question that I find is most difficult to answer is why, in of all periods of history, why now? Why in this environment with economic difficulty and world crisis and the encroachment of Islam and you know, Luther's admonition that the Turk would be the schoolmaster of Europe is going to apply to us soon, one day, I am sure, because we are becoming essentially apostate and this Coca-Cola, can't we all just have a Coke and a smile kind of environment? Why this issue as the predominant one at this period of time?
I think it's part and parcel of the cultural breakdown, including the so-called sexual revolution, which really kicked into high gear, I would say, in the mid-60s. So the irony now is that the homosexuals want to get married and the heterosexuals don't bother getting married. You know.
Yeah.
So we got the cohabitation on the hetero side and the desire for so-called marriage among the homosexuals.
Yeah, I read an article last week where a guy was arguing, hey, be countercultural, get married and stay married.
Yeah.
Have kids.
That's the oddity now.
Yeah, we can be, you know, finally the clock has come
pendulum.
To the point. Yeah, it's swung to the point where now the Christians can be the cool kids on the block. We're the countercultural ones.
Yeah.
As opposed to the squares and nobody that wants to have fun. My hope would have been that people would have become bored with this by now, but for some reason, I don't know what it is. And perhaps, maybe you can help me out with this, Pastor, but it seems to me, you know, we always talk about building relationships in the church, building relationship, you know, God's relationship with us, our relationship with Christ, some would even say a personal relationship with Jesus. I think the homosexual lobby has done a better job of making those personal relationships than the church has, because you find two people who just are such darn nice people. Maybe they live next door and they keep their house up so nice and they treat each other so well, and you know, they have all the appearances of being two just genuinely decent people. Well, I know what the Bible says, but really, who am I to tell them no?
Well, this gets back to our pluralism in America, too. You can't tell anybody that they're wrong about anything. You know, what your truth is, that's good for you. I mean, it doesn't matter the issue. So that's what's going on here. Let's see, what else did I want to say about this? Well, the television programs, yeah, nice people. People can be nice and certainly be wrong in their behavior. Yeah. But, you know, the Bible does address this in Romans chapter 1. So this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, where it talks about God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And then it goes on to say, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So, but this is in a laundry list here of a whole bunch of things. We're not just picking on the homosexuals. Paul goes on to say about they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They not only do these things, but they give approval to those who practice them. So Paul kind of knew the lay of the land here, and it's nothing new what's going on today.
Let's go to the phones, and let's see, who do we want to go to first this morning? Let's go to Herman. Herman, thank you for the call. You're on with Pastor Hendrickson.
Thank you for taking my call. Yes, Pastor Hendrickson and Mr. Lechner there. That was interesting. You pointed out what is becoming trendy to be countercultural now by getting married and having children. it replies last week that 61% of the electorate in North Carolina voted for an amendment that defined marriage as one man and one woman in North Carolina. The Colorado State Legislature in committee killed a bill that would have advanced and proposed to make legal same-sex unions. There is a pending vote in November in the state of Minnesota on an amendment for the definition of one man, one woman marriage. And up there, there is a liberal Lutheran church body's bishops who are bringing their immoral authority and lack of biblical knowledge to speak against the measure. So when the people go to the polls in Minnesota, we'll see what happens.
Herman, I don't know if you saw the news report this morning, but the governor of South Carolina, who just, I don't remember her name, but in my stack here I've got the story.
Nikki Haley?
No.
She's in South Carolina.
She's South Carolina. North Carolina, I think, is where the vote, was it North Carolina?
It was North Carolina.
North Carolina.
Thank you for that.
North Carolina.
The governor of North Carolina was quoted this morning as saying, "My God, they'll think we're Mississippi."
that's a bad thing, I guess, for them. But interesting, Herman, that...
Well, you know, those backward Christian Bible belter types.
Yeah, those. Yeah. North Carolina had that vote on Tuesday, and 61%, as you say, across party lines, voted for this ban on homosexual marriage. And then the next day, the first gay president, Barack Obama, comes out with this interview saying that he's approving of homosexual marriage. Interestingly, North Carolina was one of the so-called purple states that they're banking on that they have to carry to win in November, the Democrats. And that's where they're holding their convention later this summer, is in North Carolina.
There's some talk about they may change that because of that vote now.
Yeah, it's kind of a slap in the face to North Carolina. But, you know, a little glimmer of hope here is that where these votes have come up state by state, I think it's almost unanimous.
32 out of 32.
Yeah, that they do not approve of homosexual marriage.
Herman, let me ask you a question, if I may.
Yes.
Because you're very prescient on these things. You've got a good beat on culture and what's going on. We can judge from the phone calls that you've made. Why do you think this issue now, why of all periods of history is this the predominant issue in our culture?
Well, you have the culmination in many venues of government and academia and the media, and Hollywood, and certainly the New York Times editorial board, the Times magazine, all that, of these 60s-era hippies coming to the pinnacle of their power and influence, and they've brought all this kind of countercultural assumptions with them. And I actually think that the younger generations, in spite of some impressions, are not necessarily following suit, but they certainly are people who are in positions of power and money And even with all the money, as we saw, spent in North Carolina, it didn't change the vote down there, even though the pro-homosexual effort outspent the other side. So it's certainly a worldview movement that has been here, percolated in the 60s and 70s, and the people are in ascendancy in the positions of power now. And they're having their go at it. I think that it's in the minority of people. It's the homosexual marriage movement only applies even to a minority within that minority, but it's being looked like half the country is homosexual, and this is the whole movement of assumptions of just infinite human freedom can't be wrong.
Herman, you hit the nail on the head. You got the cultural streams converging. You're exactly right in your analysis. And it's not only the adamant activist pro-homosexual movement. It's, I think, the great middle that has been told in every issue, well, as long as it's not affecting you personally, just let people do whatever they want. And they say, well, it doesn't affect me directly, so therefore I'll just let it go. And if they want to get married, as long as they love one another, it's okay. It's a short-sighted permissiveness.
Yes, ironically, I would say that this subjectively appealing permissiveness, strangely, is geared into a phenomena of the Second Great Awakening prior to the Civil War that still permeates this country's spirituality as well, and it's infused Eastern spirituality elements, the counterculture, and it puts a high value on the immediacy of feeling, and it's the reason why Elvis Presley was so popular, and you have charismatic Pentecostalism, and if you look at many of the popular rock and roll bands and you see the crowds waving their arms, it's no different than a charismatic assembly in a sense. So there is a permeation of the American culture of a subjectivist outlook that can be blended into this.
Okay. I wanted to mention, thank you, Herman. I wanted to mention...
appreciate the call. Thank you.
Yeah. A couple other things on this. Why this is an issue for the church. Look, the church is not here to fix society. That will never happen. Now, we have a prophetic voice within society. But, look, God wrote his law, and his law says this is the right way to live, and that is the wrong way to live. According to Romans 1 and 2, God wrote his law into men's hearts, that they do have a sense of right and wrong behavior. This is the foundation for societal laws and societal norms. This is what we call the first use of the law. Now, how it impinges on the church's message of the gospel is this, and this is where it's really troubling, is it undermines the second use of the law. And that is, if people do not see that they are sinners, if you remove the definition of sin, if you remove that category, what need will people have for a Savior? And this is where it really affects people's eternal salvation, because if there's no such thing as sin anymore, why are they going to want to hear about a Jesus who died for their sins, whatever the sin is? That's the real danger for, in terms of law and gospel, for the church's proclamation.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've only got about a half a minute before we go to the break, Pastor. So, Jan, you stay where you are. We'll come to you first after the break. It really wouldn't be fair to put Jan
sure.
up for just 30 seconds.
And let's talk about something else today besides
we will.
The gay issue, because that's all everything.
We shall, but when we come back, just one more question
sure.
that we'll go to Jan, and then I want you to address this. Is it because the homosexual activists sense weakness in the church
mm-hmm.
because the church has failed to stand up on this issue boldly,
uh-huh.
and because they sense that weakness, this has become such a big issue now because there is no counterbalancing force anymore?
Yeah.
When it is just culture left to its own devices, is this what you get?
We'll come back to that in a moment.
Pastor Charles Hendrickson, our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor, Join us during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Hang on, Jan, as I promised, you'll be up first. We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Welcome back. It's the Ask the Pastor program here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Charles Hendrickson from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, as well as Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri, our guest this morning. And yes, as you heard Pastor plead as we went to the break, can we please talk about something else? And quite honestly, I know a lot of folks, Pastor, feel this way about it. But right before we go to Jan, just to give you a quick 30 seconds or a minute to answer the question I asked you going into the break, why is the church so soft on this? Because if the church doesn't stand up firmly on this, what are you going to stand up for?
I think it's a desire to look good, a desire to be popular. We don't want to be painted as the, you know, the...
cave-dwelling, club-dragging troglodytes that
redneck,
we are.
Bible thumper, Westboro Baptist Church.
Yeah.
You know, particularly for Lutherans, we don't want to be considered like the Southern rednecks, you know, unintelligent and so forth. So we want to look good. We want to be sophisticated. I think also legitimately, we don't want to just pick on one sin, because, and rightly so, I mean, greed is ranked with homosexuality in the Bible, so we want to give fair play to all the sins. Now, this one actually goes against nature. All sins are sin before God, but some sins are more destructive of the human community than others. And this one really, I mean, if everybody were homosexual, there'd be the end of the human race. There'd be no more reproduction.
Oh, no, that's what Petri dishes are for.
Well, there still has to be, you can't have it without a man and a woman. So that's how God designed us. In fact, you don't even have to be a Christian to be against homosexuality. Just nature and reason tells you, by the way bodies are built, and if you think about what those folks are doing, it's actually an abomination. So, but I think the desire to look good, like we're not stupid and rednecks and bigots, political correctness ruling the roost in our culture, the constant drumbeat through the media, television programs with homosexual characters and so forth, I think that has beat down people.
Let's go to Jan because she's been waiting very patiently for us to get to her. Jan, good morning. Thanks for holding
on. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi.
It's Newsweek this week, and last week it was Time.
Oh, well, that's in the stack, too.
And I think that what's happening is hard media is struggling to sell.
That's right. You've got it.
That's the first thing. The second thing is, I believe that, as a Christian, our president is wrong in this position.
You're right.
But as a sitting president, he is entitled to more respect than that cover gave him.
They meant that as a good thing, Jan. I'm not kidding you. I think they meant that as a good thing.
Well, that feeds into my next question. I had so many things that happened to me this weekend, so I'm going to try to be brief and
pick one.
The thing is Genesis 19, where the homosexuals, every man in Sodom, show up at Lot's house to rape his two guests.
Mm-hmm.
And Lot tries to capitulate or negotiate with them, and he offers his two daughters. And finally, when he had been warned by these angels that they were about to destroy this place, he goes to his sons-in-law, his future sons-in-law, and say, "Up, get out of this place." And but it seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So when we, first of all, don't know what God's word says about an issue, secondly, are unwilling or unable to speak God's truth into a situation, and thirdly, if we're known to be ambivalent, I think it jeopardizes everybody who's around us.
You're right.
Yesterday is Mother's Day, so we went out to dinner. My sons were wonderful, well-behaved. They're 16 and 18. And, my youngest son went to the restroom. And while he was in there, father was harshly disciplining his son because he said he was acting like a girl. So when my son came back to the table, we talked about the impact of an effeminate nature and how to address it. So, it was crazy. Because of this national conversation, I think we still need to reason with each other from the Word of God, but the world doesn't know that, so we got to kind of be bilingual, right?
Yeah, and we don't want to go to the other extreme of, ranting with hate. We want homosexuals to repent, just like we want heterosexual adulterers to repent and greedy materialists to repent. And everybody, we Christians, we good Christians who go to church every Sunday, who have our pet sins, we need to repent too. God is calling all of us to repent for every deviation from the path of righteousness. The danger for us who know what sin is to be so proud of ourselves that we're not like those other folks. So there's enough repentance needed to go around for all of us, I think. Thank you, Jan.
And enough forgiveness.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, and this is the last insight I'd like for you to consider. When Jesus told us about the plank and the speck, he didn't say that because you only have a speck, you didn't need to remove it. Nor did he say because you have a log and you detect the speck, was that person incorrect to point it out? And back to that Lot story, when he goes to the men and says, "Don't do this, you know, this is terrible," they respond, "You're a foreigner. And you're going to try and run us?" So our expectation cannot be that our words are going to make that change. It's going to be the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin.
Right. We speak the truth of the law and the gospel. And thank you so much for adding, there's enough forgiveness to go around,
too.
That is why our radio station is here. That is why the church is here. When people recognize their sins and are called to repentance, to know that there is a Savior for them, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for homosexuals and heterosexuals alike, for all of us. This is the wonderful good news that God has for us who are caught in our sins, is that we have a crucified, risen, and as we're going to say later this week, an ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who now is sitting at the right hand of God, pleading our case, because of his shed blood for us on the cross, that we would have forgiveness and the resurrection and the eternal life.
Let's go to David next. David, thanks for hanging on. You're on with Pastor Hendrickson.
Thank you, Roland. You know what that Pastor Hendrickson said, made a good point about, it seemed like even with the millennials, 20s or 30s, what I observe is a lot of people don't seem to think there is such a thing as sin no more. And also, Even in our own lives, as Christians, we know that we're not perfect and we sin. But I think it's this way of thinking that maybe since we know our own weaknesses and sins, we have a hard time speaking out against these evils because we think, well, I'm a sinner too.
You're right, David.
And it's like, how can I take the plank out of somebody else's eye and preach righteousness to them when I know I got my own sinful nature following me around? And our people will say, well, how can you preach to me? I've heard this several times. And one more thing, I've always tried to teach my son Romans 12, 1 and 2. It seems to me sums up Christianity in a nutshell, especially verse 2. You know, you have your body a living sacrifice. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And with me, I think Christianity is between your ears. Don't think like society. Don't think like this culture. You have your mind renewed by the Word. So, very, very good observations by you about that. So I want to just thank you for it, and I'll let you go.
Thank you, David.
Thank you, David. You're right on in saying that when we preach a prophetic word of law, we need to examine our own hearts at the same time. I may not be tempted by the sin of homosexuality, but I am tempted by heterosexual lust and, you know, or whatever the sin is. So every time we preach repentance, we first need to preach it to ourselves. And this is especially true for pastors, I can tell you that.
But the distinction, I think, Pastor, is that with the issue of homosexuality, no one is taking, you know, let's say embezzlement and dragging it in the daylight and calling it good. No one is taking, you know, lying out into the day, light of day and saying, let's call this good. It's good to lie to everyone.
Yeah.
But for some reason, this one behavior is now being put up as being a positive. And that, again, sin is sin. We understand that. But this particular one, like you said at the start of the program, this particular evil is being called good. And not only is it being called good, this particular evil is being brought before us, and we're told, and you better accept it, and you better affirm it, and you better act like you like it.
Yeah. And I think what preceded it was a looseness in heterosexual relations.
Yeah, we're not doing too great on marriage ourselves.
Right. Divorce, first, I think it was a looseness on divorce, then cohabitation with the pill, with premarital sex. Those things were happening in the 60s, and then in the, and then you have the feminist movement, which had some good points, but some bad points too.
Sure.
And then the homosexuals saying, "Hey, what about us?" You know, and then they had their avenues in the media and in education, and so they're seeking equal rights for their perversion.
You know, when St. Patrick went to Ireland, I guess it was Boniface. St. Boniface went to my
Germany.
Ancestors in Germany.
St. Ansgar to us Swedes.
And to the Swedes, yeah. You know, the thing they had to confront was paganism and pagan worship and that sort of thing. You know, England, of all places right now, this comes out of the London Daily Times. Here's the headline. And this goes to, you know, how culture is devolving back to, you know, have you not heard it said more than once that we are living again as if it were the first century when it comes to Christianity?
Yeah.
In the world. Here's the headline. Mutilated and beheaded. Now, you wanted something different, so I'm accommodating here, okay? Mutilated and beheaded horses spawn fears of the rise of black magic in England.
Look, everybody has this spiritual aspect, if you want to call it that. Since organized religion is on the outs, people, you know, you press that down at one place, it's going to pop up somewhere else. So there is this awareness that there is something beyond the material. We've gone so whole hog with the, you know, first there was the progressive reason and enlightenment and the suppression of the supernatural and so on. But people know that that unseen realm is there, so they're going to try to seek an outlet somewhere else. But getting back to this, like the first century, you reminded me, I did a series in Lent on the book of Revelation, on Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And now at the Potosi Church, I've just started a full course on the book of Revelation. And when you read these letters in Revelation 2 and 3, the issues that come up that Jesus criticizes them on would be going along with the pagan culture and going along with sexual immorality. There truly is nothing new under the sun. And Jesus calls these churches to repent, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, both in the first century and in the 21st.
It may be a strange way to put it, but perhaps from those verses in Revelation that you're talking about, you know, where Jesus goes on to say that you're lukewarm,
yeah,
you're neither hot nor cold,
right?
That even if you're completely wrong, at least pick a side.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no, pick the right side preferably, but to be this sort of wishy-washy in the middle, can't we all just get along Rodney King theology of life?
Yeah.
Just doesn't work.
Yeah. Well, I see we got another caller.
Let's go to that caller. Let's go to Larry. You're up next on the Bible Study Ask the Pastor program. Go ahead.
Good morning. Good comments, Pastor.
Thank you, Larry.
You know, I've never seen an adultery parade, though.
No?
I've never heard in the school system where they promote adultery. This movement is enormous. It's a great, Herman said back in the 60s, it probably got its impetus. But even in the grade schools, I mean, it's, you know, you can make this choice. This is a good thing. And President Clinton actually made the comment, if we can get them by the time they're 5 or 6 years old, it's insidious, this whole thing.
Well, I think you probably lifted that from Goebbels way back when, but you're true to the point.
You know, you bring up a good point there, Roland, because if you look at German history and you look at how Hitler went about things, this regime that we have in office right now, it's one propaganda thing after another, isn't it?
Careful, you're going to sound like the bishop of, what was it, Peoria. You're going to get all kinds of trouble saying things like that.
You know, Larry...
Well, you know what?
We're on
Free Speech KFUO religious station. I'll give out my address if they want to come and get me.
Say, Larry, I'm trying to get back to your point.
I've never seen an adultery parade, but you can march these parades through the cities year after year.
Yeah.
And if you dare hand out a leaflet about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, how dare you?
You talked about the indoctrination in the schools. This is where
right.
I wanted to go with this.
Okay.
You know, instead of throwing up our hands and saying it's all going to hell in a handbasket, we need some brave people to go get degrees in education and to serve in a public school and to get into politics on the local level, school boards, public school boards, not to give over everything to the other side. You know, that's our tendency because they're so dominated by the political correctness and the liberalism to say, well, let them have it. But no, in the media, in newspapers, in the government, and in education, these are we've ceded the field to the liberal secularists for too long, and let's not give that up. The other
right.
thing,
we're,
go ahead.
We're not their doormats.
Yeah, yeah. The other thing I wanted to mention here as a sign of the times. As I'm driving around with my dual parish and where I live, I have a lot of windshield time. So I'm listening to the radio. Sometimes, actually, Roland, I'm not listening to KFUO. This may, you know, I might.
No pastor should be one dimensional.
Okay.
I will concede that.
So,
it's a good thing.
Just two little snippets I caught as I'm scanning around the dial. I was listening. I just caught a little bit of the KMOX 1120, the 50,000 watt blowtorch here in St. Louis. Their news morning program, and I just was jumping around the dial. And at the end of their morning news segment, they were interviewing somebody who apparently had been raised by two homosexuals. He said this was a young adult, he said he had two moms. And he said, when the other kids talked to me, they say, oh, I wish I had two moms. What was astonishing to me was that the hosts of the KMOX morning news program were just going along with this, like this is a good thing. The other incident was, you know, I'm from Chicago originally, so at night I try to listen to some Chicago radio. and I was listening to the sports program on WGN 720 AM, the 50,000 watt blowtorch out of Chicago, which is the equivalent of, to KMOX here in St. Louis, sort of the mainstream conservative traditional radio station in town. And on this evening sports program, one of the hosts was talking about what a wonderful thing it is that, you know, people can say they have two mommies and so on. So we're losing the battle, folks. When these traditional mainstream radio stations, their hosts are just talking about this like it's a normal thing, I mean, to me, that's telling me we're losing the battle.
Well, we're partially losing the battle because they have access to all the big blowtorches, like you just said.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, we have small funds, they have big funds, and they have big mouths.
Well, and it's who gets hired, well, and who's getting trained at the journalism schools, and so on.
And David had five smooth stones.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't worry.
Thanks,
Pastor. God provides.
Yeah.
Thanks, Roland.
Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you, Larry. Yeah, that's the thing. We act, but we don't really act. God acts, and we react.
Yeah. You know? So, like I say, this doesn't change what the church's message is.
And you know what? I think, Pastor, also, I know you wanted to talk about other things, but just on this moment here, you know, sometimes God gives you what you ask for. Yeah. You know, you want quail? I'll give you quail.
Yeah.
You will be so sick of quail. But then also, the fact that God gives you what you ask for is a form of chastisement, is a form of reproof.
That's right.
And punishment.
Yeah.
You know, you want gay culture? You want all get along? How's that working out for you?
Yeah, that's right. How's that working out for you?
Yeah, it's, you know, we have to remember that sometimes there are false prophets out there that are crying peace, peace in the street when there is no peace.
Yeah, and I think it started with just a desire for looseness in other areas, yeah. And this is where it leads.
Hey, one other quick thing here, because I know you've kept an eye on this as well. Boy, I tell you, of all these things, this is almost, I tell you, Pastor, when you watch what's going on in the news, not just locally, not just statewide, nationwide, but also globally, Muslim Brotherhood, you know, the ascendancy of the radical Islamic worldview as a political player, mm-hmm. you know, on the world stage right now. The Egyptian presidential candidate who most likely is going to win. Now, remember, it was our government that was instrumental in getting rid of Hosni Mubarak.
Right, the Egyptian Spring or whatever,
yeah,
they called
it. We just sent them $5 billion in aid, I believe. This presidential candidate, whose name is, if I can find it here somewhere, basically said this: jihad is our path and death in the name of Allah is our goal.
And I just read this morning on the news that majority of the Egyptians want to repeal the treaty they had with Israel.
Yeah. So. The Quran is our constitution. The Prophet is our leader. Jihad is our path. And death in the name of Allah is our goal. Mercy is that fellow's name. Giving an election speech, he says, today we can establish Sharia law because our nation will acquire well-being only with Islam and Sharia. The Muslim Brothers and the Freedom and Justice Party will be the conductors of these goals.
Hmm.
Would you like to live under Sharia law? If you listen to this guy, it's a wonderful, it'll solve all of our problems.
Like I say, I was just in Indonesia.
Yeah, that's why.
Which is not an Islamic state legally, but I mean, the Islamic religion has the advantage in that culture, like getting building permits to build mosques.
Yeah.
It's very easy for the Muslims there, whereas the Christians have a very difficult time to get a building permit to build a church. That's what some of the pastors there were telling me.
Well, you know, and you know, my good friend Dr. Timothy Furnish out of Atlanta, who I interview occasionally and writes for History News Network, has written about this as well. But now the problem is this talk about caliphates, mm-hmm. which was sort of quietly murmured in the dark corners, you know, and sort of mm-hmm. you know, wishful thinking, is now becoming openly discussed in this Egyptian election, that the goal of the Brotherhood and greater Islam should be for this global caliphate,
yeah.
where you and I serve the role of dhimmis and servants.
Well, like Muhammad, I am no prophet.
No.
So,
but
I don't know what's going to happen with that.
This goes to what I mentioned earlier about the quote from Luther. We've got about a minute and a half for you to comment on this. The Turk as schoolmaster of Europe. When he said that, what was he really talking about?
I don't know that exact quote. I do know that they said the Turk is at the gates of Vienna
right.
at that time, which actually
it's because Europe had become essentially apostate, and God has a way of reproofing and chastising those who disregard his word.
That's right. In fact, those seven churches in Western Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, a lot of these places like Egypt and Turkey, they were Christian for centuries before...
All of North Africa.
Right, right.
Most of Egypt was a Christian.
Till
from where does Augustine write?
Right, right. So,
Yeah, it's amazing how things... Hey, very quickly again, because I want to give you the opportunity to talk about your Ascension Day service again and invite folks to your website.
This Thursday at St. Matthew Bon Terre, we're having Ascension service at 7 o'clock, followed by our ice cream social, and I will be giving a report with items I brought from Indonesia and lots of photos about my trip to Indonesia to teach there in March. So you're all invited down to St. Matthew in Bon Terre this Thursday. Go to stmatthewbt.org to get the location and the details.
And don't forget about that fresh homemade ice cream.
Homemade ice cream. I'm going to make two batches myself.
Which flavors, do you know?
Vanilla, but we'll have toppings there as well.
Toppings. Which flavor would Luther choose?
I don't know. That's why there's chocolate and vanilla. De gustibus non est disputandum.
Ah, Pastor Charles Henderson, thank you so much for your time. All the best to the folks at St. Matthew and Redeemer.
Thank you very much, Roland.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.